So Jesus said, I am the way. So all year we're asking, what does that mean? What does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? And in this sermon series, we, for the last few weeks and for the next few months, really, we're going to be working through this famous teaching of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount in a series that we're calling The Good Life. And we're calling it The Good Life because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of lays out his vision for what the blessed life, a life of blessing, a happy life, the life that is good, the good life. What is that life all about? And as we have seen, we're finding, as we will continue to see, this way of Jesus is so very often completely upside down and backwards and different. It's a distinctive and unique way compared to the way of the world. So let's just jump into this. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps this morning, please grab them and open them to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We'll also put it up on the screen for you as well. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. So last week, we were taught the way of goodness, that your desire to be a good person is right. It's good, but you need a greater righteousness, a greater goodness than your own. That's what the gospel reveals to us. In fact, you need the very righteousness of God, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. So today, and for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at six different examples that Jesus gives us of this greater righteousness, this higher goodness that Jesus is talking about. And today, we're going to consider that the way of Jesus is the way of life. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into this text together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. God, I'm so thankful that you've spoken to us, both in the Ancient of Days and in this day. And God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would have eyes of faith to see and ears of faith to hear what it is that you are teaching us this morning about the priority of life and how we might be about that as your people. God, would you change us today for good? In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of God. The prohibition of murder is rooted in the greater principle of the priority of life. The prohibition of murder is rooted in something higher, in something greater. And this is the first example of this greater righteousness that Jesus says that you and I need, otherwise we will certainly never enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is kind of a big deal, wouldn't you agree? Now, you've heard it said, Jesus says, but I tell you. Now, what's going on here? Well, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said long ago. He's referring to the Old Testament law. Remember, last week I talked about how Jesus is teaching on the whole Old Testament scripture. He refers to that as the law and the prophets. And he said, you've heard that it was said long ago. Now, often back in his day, there was the word of God written down, mostly on scrolls. So the typical person in Israel did not have their own personal copy of the Bible. That is something fairly recent in human history. In fact, it's an incredible blessing for us who live today and don't just have this like in a book on the shelf or several books on a shelf, but you can actually have it on your phone or your iPad or whatever device that you might have connected to the internet. It's incredible. But in this time, what Jesus is saying is that you've heard that it was said that you've been taught this law. And what does he say? You shall not murder. What he's referring to in the Old Testament law was from Exodus chapter 20. And this was the sixth command of the Ten Commandments. These were the top 10 of the hundreds of laws that God gives for his people. These were the top 10. You shall not murder. And when Jesus says, but I tell you, Jesus isn't saying, but I tell you, murdering is fine. He's not saying like that was a bad law or it was broken. He's not saying, remember he said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so we both have to ask, like, what is the requirement or what is the principle underlying the law of God that is rooted in God's goodness and his wisdom and his love for his people? And also, how then do we live that out since it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ? So Jesus is actually saying in this section, as he moves from, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I'm going to tell you there's a deeper problem that people have in violation of the principle underlying this law. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, you see, God's intention for this law needs to be expanded in your hearts, in your minds, in your lives, not shrunk down. You need to understand the greater principle that this command, this prohibition is rooted in. You see, God's intention for the law against murder isn't only that we should be careful not to murder people, although that it's not less than that. God's intention for how people were to treat one another was meant to go right down into your heart, into your attitude, into the way that you look at other people, you assess their value, and you speak about them. That is how you value life. And so the prohibition of murder is rooted in this greater principle of the priority of life. So let's dig into this a little further. Look back at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, in Exodus chapter 20, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. God doesn't only want no murder. Listen, he wants people everywhere working all the time for the flourishing life of every person. That's the greater principle that underlies you shall not murder. The greater principle is one of the priority of life. It's people everywhere working all the time for the flourishing life of every person. That's the priority of life. And is this an important concept for us today? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. What's the main metric for video games today? Do you know? What's the main thing that counts toward a win in the vast majority of games today? Yeah. In the 80s, it was points. Whatever your thing ate or whatever got you an amount of points that no one understood. But eventually, points would lead to a win. In the 90s, it was either coins or rings, depending on the console that you owned and your whole worldview at the time, myself included. But today, it's the main metric, the thing that tells you whether you win or lose, is the number of kills that you get. Isn't that progress? Aren't we this progressive society, so much farther advanced than these backwards people of Jesus' day? We're pretending constantly to kill. Let me ask you this. What's the leading cause of death in America? Do you know? It's heart disease, but just barely. The second leading cause of death, which is a close second, is abortion. Now, we don't hear about that because no one includes abortion on the leading causes of death lists. Heart disease claims 650,000 people a year. Abortion is about 620,000 a year. Cancer is a distant third. Now, I know that for many people, abortion is this heart-wrenching, lifelong wound of a decision. But for others, abortion is celebrated in our culture. It's lifted up as an act of courage and boldness that young women can have a way to pursue their careers and have freedom to control their bodies. Death saturates the stories that we tell. From movies to TV, it's interesting what violence is viewed as normal. I think to a great degree, we've become numb to it all. That violence and abuse and death is just normal for our businesses and our government. It's so pervasive. In so many ways, we live in a culture that's obsessed with death, but is at the same time totally unprepared for dying. I don't know about you, but this past week, I noticed an interesting thing in our culture at the death of Kobe Bryant, the basketball player, his daughter Gianna, and seven other people in a helicopter accident. People in all over America and in multiple industries were stunned by this. And it was a tragedy, certainly. But is death that unusual, really? What Jesus is teaching here is that the prohibition of murder, the reason murder is wrong, is because it is rooted in a greater principle, which is the priority of life. So over and against the culture obsessed with death, Christians should not be obsessed with death. We should be obsessed with life. But also over and against a culture that is completely unable to handle the concept of dying, we should understand the reality of death in this broken world. It should not be good, but it should not shock us either. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how famous you are or talented you are, everybody dies. But we also understand that in Jesus, the power of death and our fear of death has been broken forever. But in the teaching of life and death here, Jesus goes far beyond what we would expect. And here, I think we start to see the grandeur of the greater righteousness of God. Let's continue with verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which is cool. Nobody really knows what that means, by the way. It's like an old insult. And so it basically, commentators think that it means like, you complete idiot. You know, something along those lines. You moron. Okay, that's what Jesus is getting at, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. One of the things that religious people, myself included, tend to try and do is shrink the righteous requirements of the law of God. And it's not necessarily unjustified or unbelievable. When I was a kid, I loved playing basketball. And when I was a little kid, when you're in elementary school and you play basketball, and you go out, I mean, I'm tall-ish for our society right now. I was humongous when I was a little kid. I was a huge elementary school student. I was amazingly good at basketball in elementary school because I was just a head taller than everybody. So I could just stand and get the ball, and then I could turn and shoot and score all the points. You understand how that works? So in elementary school, though, even for people like giants like me, they still lower the hoop for you, right? Because you're little, you're closer to the ground. You can't throw the ball 10 feet up into the air. It's impossible, and it wouldn't be fair, and it would be a depressing game. No kid wants to learn how to play basketball with a full NBA height regulation hoop. We lower the hoop to learn. But in life, when we look at the regulation, we look at the law of God, we look at this greater righteousness of the standard of God, what does it mean to be a good person? Each one of us tends to try and lower the hoop. Like, well, I haven't murdered anybody. Right, Jesus is saying. That's not the point of that. The point of that prohibition was rooted in a greater principle of the priority of life. Do you value every life all the time? Jesus, you're going to have to lower the hoop. I can't do that. Who could do that? Who could value every person all the time? Who could use their entire life and not ever be selfish, not ever work to self-serving ends, but only ever work for the flourishing life of every person? So it makes sense, but we're constantly trying to shrink the requirements of the law. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day were no different. What's the limit? They had vast conversations. They had oceans of ink spilled on the interpretation of the law. Of what are the safe bounds around the law of God so that we can actually accomplish this righteousness and this goodness on our own? Can we lower it to 7 feet? I think I can make that. If the law was 7 feet, I could make that basket. If it's 10 feet, I can't make that basket. But Jesus raises the standard, not because he's cruel and unusual, and not because he doesn't love us. He raises the standard to what is right in the law. Having a priority of life is right and good for every person, regardless of their fame or their wealth, regardless of what they could do for us. Or not. Surely you don't mean we're obligated to value every life, right, Jesus? Jesus raises the standard to what is right. If I could summarize this, I would say this. Prioritizing life starts with your attitude toward others. Prioritizing life starts with your attitude toward others. It's not just, have you murdered anybody recently? It's, what do you think of people? How do you think of them? What do you call them? Not necessarily to their face, but when they're not around, in your heart. Some manuscripts add the phrase without cause to verse 22. So it would read like this. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister without cause will be subject to judgment. Now, most of the earliest manuscripts don't have that, and what that probably means is without cause wasn't in the original sermon of Jesus, but as people copied that, they inserted it later. And I don't think that that's necessarily wrong because it gets at the real meaning of the teaching, because after all, it's possible to be angry and not to sin. In Ephesians, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Throughout the Bible, God himself describes himself as slow to angry, abounding in love. So if God is slow to anger, it means he's not hot-tempered, he doesn't have a hair trigger, but he does get angry at times. And we've seen that throughout the record of the Bible. Somehow God, in his anger, doesn't say things and do things which are wrong. But for us, slightly weaker creatures, we need to be very careful that in our anger we do not sin. Because anger, just like any other extreme hot emotion, makes us vulnerable to all kinds of sin. Now, the phrases raka and you fool are kind of similar, but basically every culture for all of time has names like this for stupid people or irresponsible people or immoral people. Every culture throughout all time comes up with names like this. In Aramaic, in Palestine, it was no different 2,000 years ago. These are both terms which dismiss or devalue people. Now, sometimes we say this, and it might not seem like a big deal. Man, my boss was a complete idiot today. Okay, that's not nice, but do we put that in the same category of murdering someone? We tend not to. But when we devalue people, when we dehumanize people especially, if we look on people and we start calling them less than human things, they're an animal. They're behaving like animals. That's dehumanizing and devaluing. And these phrases tend to consider someone to be less than human, with less of the inherent dignity and worth that comes from being an image bearer of God, which is what it means to be a human being. And in this text, in our text for today, Jesus raises the bar. The greater principle is the priority of life, and that goes far beyond murder. It goes right down to your heart. It goes down to your attitude and your words toward other people. So to prioritize life means to refuse to devalue and dehumanize. It means to refuse to be rude to and dismissive of and demeaning of another person. And immediately, because of my discomfort around this teaching, I'm like, can we lower the basket a little? I know that I'm supposed to value like the people in my church, probably, and value the people certainly in my family and friend group, and what about my tribe? What about beyond that? God, do we have to? But Jesus here, I think, is clearly teaching that the positive intent of God in the sixth commandment is to prioritize life, and prioritizing life starts with your attitude toward other people. So being dismissive, calling someone a stupid idiot, a moron, whatever, the reason that that is so twistedly wrong is because it is the very seed of murder itself. Let's continue. Jesus helps us apply this teaching. Verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now, this is pretty radical. I mean, this is wild teaching from Jesus. Here's why. Because worship of God is not a nice-to-have thing for Jesus. Worshiping God is not just like if you can fit it into your busy schedule, it would be good for you. Worship is the first and greatest command according to Christ. You shall love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. If anything comes before that, that or they are your God, not the one true and living God. So worship is not just a little thing off to the side of following the way of Jesus. It is the first and most important thing. And the reason that Jesus emphasizes this so much, the reason I think he used this example, is he wants you to wake up to the priority of life in God's heart and in his kingdom. He's saying, imagine that you are in Jerusalem. Imagine that you're in the temple. When the whole system of temple sacrificial worship was happening, you had priests, you had Levites, you had thousands of people around, and you're there and you're offering a sacrifice. And so you have prepared for this day. You have maybe traveled a long distance to get there. You have brought with you your family members. You've brought with you your sacrifice, which was typically an animal to sacrifice. This is a costly possession that you're giving to the Lord. And all of this is pre-arranged, and you're at the temple, and you're there, and you're surrounded by family, and you're surrounded by the whole system of religion in your society. All of the important leaders are there. Everything about the history of your people in worship is culminating in this act of worship of God. And Jesus says, if you're there and you remember that someone has something against you, one of your brothers and sisters, probably not just your sibling, but very often the phrase brother and sister means a brother and sister in the faith, one of your fellow believers, you remember that you have something between you. You said something, you did something, or there's something that needs to be reconciled between you, and you remember, Jesus said it would be better for you to just leave everything and everyone and go reconcile. Be reconciled. If it is at all possible with you. And then come back and worship the Lord your God. Again, is this like a little thing? This is a huge thing, according to Jesus. And then he gives another example that we won't dwell on too much, but he says, okay, not just your brother or sister in the church. What about a legal adversary out in the community? Someone who is suing you. Imagine if tomorrow you got the mail and you got a letter and this letter started describing this lawsuit that someone was bringing against you. How would you feel about the person who is initiating this lawsuit against you? Not great. They immediately become your adversary, your enemy. Do you know what the word Satan means? Adversary. Jesus is saying, let me give you another example, not just in the context of worship in the church, but out in the community. The priority of life extends beyond just your brothers and sisters in the faith. It extends to human beings of differing faiths, of differing practices, of differing beliefs, of differing languages, cultures, genders, every different way that we tend to divide ourselves in the world. So prioritizing life, it starts with your attitude toward others, but it leads to, and I would say it requires, given the severity of what Jesus is teaching here, prioritizing life requires reconciliation with others. And Jesus gives two examples of this. Reconciliation with a brother or sister is more important than offering that sacrifice of worship. Reconciliation with your adversary in court. He's saying time is running out. You need to go make this right, or something might come of this that you do not want. And the reason that this is so important is that if God is the source and he is the sustainer of life, if there is another person in the world today, hear this, that means that they're here because they were God's idea first. Do you understand that? If there is a person in the world, that means they were God's idea first. So your relationships with other people, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, in the church, or even your legal adversary, someone working actively through the court system against you, your relationships with one another matters an incredibly great deal to God. When the Apostle John was a young man, Jesus gave him a nickname. He called him a son of thunder. And if I've ever called someone a son of thunder, it's not because they were this quiet, introspective, contemplative, sweet kind of personality. What do you think of? I think of a motorcycle jacket that says Sons of Thunder on the back. That's what I think of when I think of that nickname. And so the Apostle John, when Jesus called him to follow, and John followed, he was a young man. He was likely hot-tempered, maybe easily angered. We have at least one story in the record of Scripture that says, puts John in the place of wanting to call fire from heaven down on a particular town. So we know that that's John, okay? Just starting to follow Jesus. Maybe that was you. If you're a follower of Jesus and it's been a while, you might be fairly different, hopefully significantly different than you were when you started following him. For John, he was a son of thunder. By the end of his life, he became known as the apostle of love. You read through John's letters in the Bible that he wrote to the church when he was an old man, and he's constantly talking about loving other people. And if you grew up with John, you'd be like, who is this? This is John, the son of thunder? This is that man? But Jesus loved him, and Jesus called John to follow him. And over the course of his life, Jesus changed John from the inside out by his spirit and by his word. And by the end of his life, he was truly passionate about people and loving people. And in one of his letters to the church as an old man, John wrote, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness." He understood that your desire to reconcile with other people is directly tied to your understanding of the gospel. So let me end with this. The way of Jesus is the way of life. The way of Jesus is the way of life. Jesus said, "I am the way." But Jesus also said, "I am the life." And at a fundamental level, the problem in the world is that people have a broken relationship with God. And we, people, need reconciliation with God. And all of the broken relationships in our lives, in our marriage, in our home, in our workplaces, in the community, between different races and different cultures of people, all of the brokenness in every relationship flows out of that one broken relationship that people have with God. But in the gospel story, we see a God who is not just willing to step into a broken world in the person of Jesus Christ, but we see that Jesus was willing to come into a world of darkness, a world obsessed with death, but totally unprepared to die. And he was what? He was willing to give up his life. Why? So that we might find it. Jesus was willing not only to die on the cross for our sins, but he was willing to bear the punishment of sin. He was willing to be cast out of the presence of the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus cry that out on the cross? So that we might be reconciled with God. So that when we approach God, we do not find that we have been abandoned by him, but that we in Jesus might find that we have been reconciled to God and we have peace with him and we have a new relationship with him. So in the exact same way, followers of Jesus, when you see the need for reconciliation with God, you start to see that reconciliation with other people made in the image of God is not just a suggestion and a nice thing for you if you can manage it, but it is absolutely a priority. Prioritizing life requires reconciliation with others. So Your desire to be a good person and to live the good life is good and right. But to be a good person, you not only need to not murder people and think you've accomplished everything there is in the great priority of life, but to be a good person, you need to value the life of every person right down to your attitude and your words towards them. But think of the society that God is forming of people who will do this. Think of what life in God's kingdom would be like if people everywhere, all the time, with everything in their life, in their work, in their attitude, in their demeanor, in their words, and even our thoughts. Imagine if all of that went and contributed to the flourishing life of every single person. That is God's intent. Not just in his kingdom, but in the new heaven, in the new earth. Wouldn't it be beautiful? Wouldn't that just be amazing? Well, this is the way of Jesus, the way of life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Jesus has raised the bar for us to a place that we cannot reach. And so, Father, I confess that I do not value every person the way that I should. And Father, as a church, we confess we do not prioritize life the way that we should all the time. Father, would you forgive us? But in Christ, Father, we know that you do. And in Christ, we see one who is willing to die so that we might live, and one who is willing to be abandoned and cast from your presence so that we might be welcomed in and reconciled and have peace and life itself. And so, Father, would you motivate our hearts? Would you move us today by the power of your gospel so that we might be people who are all about life? We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.